If you had 30 days to live, what would you change? What would you do differently? Our lives are slipping away. None of us knows how long that we've been given. And so when we look at a story like Jason's, and you know of stories as well in your own families and your own friends, none of us are guaranteed anything. But boy, a lot of times we live life like we have been guaranteed something. And what the goal of this message today and the goal of this series is to say, you know, if you would change your life dramatically because that you had 30 days to live and you knew that that's all that you had, then maybe you're not living the right kind of life. And I'm not saying that if you had 30 days to live, you might quit your job and do some other things. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying the things that you value, if that would change, maybe we need to change some things in our life. Maybe we need to do some things differently. Maybe we need to make a phone call for a relationship that we've kind of burnt the bridge on, whether that's a mom or dad or friend, and just patch those things up. And so as we look this morning, we're going to talk about what does it mean to live for eternity, focusing on things that are going to be eternal versus temporary. And so this morning, while we are talking about living for eternity, the bottom line is living for eternity, living for those things that are going to last. In 100 years, what's going to make history because of something that you've done? And I'm not talking about making the newspaper type of history, but 100 years from now, what kind of impact is your life going to have made? Joshua chapter 2 is where we're going to be. And as I thought this week about what Irwin McManus had said about, don't deliver a sermon. Deliver what God's doing in your life. This was something that I just kept coming back to, and I rewrote this message 4 times, which is my all-time record. I don't usually do that. Usually it's, full steam ahead, and this is what I know I need to do. And so last night at 8:30, I was like, throwing up my pen and my paper and telling Sherry, I've got to read. This is not what I need to do. And so this is the story that I kept coming back to, and I got a little tickled about it and started laughing out loud a little bit back in the back room because I was like, okay, Jason and Carrie will love the fact that I'm using Rahab the prostitute as the story this morning to go right with it. So Jason, this will be something you never, ever forget that you can tell your children about. Verse 1, then Joshua secretly sent out 2 spies from the Israelite camp at Acacia. He instructed them, spy out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. So the 2 men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there that night. But someone told the king of Jericho, some Israelites have come tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, bring out the men who have come into your house. They are spies sent here to discover the best way to attack us. Rahab, who had hidden the 2 men, replied, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. They left the city at dusk as the city gates were about to close, and I don't know where they went. If you hurry, you can probably catch up with them. But she had taken them up on the roof and hidden them beneath piles of flax. So the king's men went looking for the spies along the road leading to the shallow crossing places of the Jordan River. And as soon as the king's men had left, the city gate was shut. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up to the roof to talk with them. I know the Lord has given you this land, she told them. We are all afraid of you. Everyone is living in terror. For we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did to Sihon and Og, the 2 Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens and above and the earth below. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family since I have helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all of their families. We offer our own lives as a guarantee for your safety, the men agreed. If you don't betray us, we will keep our promise when the Lord gives us the land. Now you may say, what does that story have to do? Well, here's what Rahab knew. Rahab knew that the Israelites were on the move. Okay, they had already conquered these other kingdoms. She alluded to that. She says, we're all living in fear. This is the city of Jericho. If you've ever heard of the battle for Jericho, this is it. This is the preamble. And Joshua sends two spies in to say, just check it out and see what's going on. And so these two men go inside. They're checking some things out. And the word spreads that, hey, the Israelites are here spying us out. They're going to come in and get us. And so the king of Jericho does what any good king would do, and that is to send out his army to go find these guys and try to capture them and kill them and find out what the plan is. And so here are the two spies with Rahab the prostitute. And when you look at this story and you kind of move yourself back away from it, here's what Rahab knew. She had less than 30 days to live. She didn't get a postcard in the mail that said, if you had 30 days to live, what would you do? And here's the next 4 weeks as to what we're going to talk about. Okay, those of you who got those, all right? She didn't get that, but she knew this. It's less than 30 days. What am I going to do? We don't know the preamble to what was going on in Rahab the prostitute's heart. We don't know if she was the type of person that realized, this is not what I want to do, but this is the occupation, if you so choose, that she was in. And we don't know if at night that she cried out to God saying, God, get me out of this mess. Send me a sign. Send me somebody, but get me out of here. We don't know what was going on in her heart and in her life, but what is ironic is something had to have been going on because she quickly makes friends with these guys. And I find it so ironic that, you know, I would just love to have been there when Joshua had the spies return. It probably took them, they hit out for another 3 days past this point in the hills till the guys quit looking for him, okay? So maybe about a week's time that they've been gone. And then they come back in and they go, you know, they're breathing hard from running back, thinking that they might be killed or captured. They're like, Joshua, you know, they're scared of us and everything else. And man, we're going to be able to take the city. And then Joshua says, and how do you know this? Well, we stayed at a prostitute's house. I would love to have been there to watch Joshua's expression. You went where? Well, you told us to go where you felt like, you know, where we felt like God would lead us. And so God led us to the prostitute's house. Now, I don't know about you. I would have a hard time selling that today. You know what I mean? I would have a hard time saying, you know, we were looking for a place to go to. So the place that we went to is we went to the prostitute's house because we felt like God would do a great work there. You know, people would be going, nah, I don't think so. Not a good choice. But God chose to use this prostitute to move his kingdom and to advance what he was trying to do. So here was this lady, and we have no idea why she did what she did, except for one thing that I believe happened in Rahab's life. If you'll look down in verse 11, she begins to say, no wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God, listen to this, is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. You know what Rahab was compared to everyone else in Jericho? Everyone else in Jericho was deathly afraid of what was about to happen. They knew they had less than 30 days and no one sent them a postcard. You know, no, hey, we need a little more advance notice than this. I need to get my house in order. Rahab, on the other hand, made a confession. And her confession wasn't just, we're scared of you and we have great fear here. Her confession was, I know that your God is the true God. I think that everybody else in Jericho were scared of the Israelites, but they weren't willing to say that God was the true God. They knew that they had less than 30 days to live. However, their values did not change. Rahab, the prostitute's values changed. I also find it interesting that she says, if you guys come in here, I want you to save me. But did you notice who else she said to save? Her father, her mother, brothers and sisters, and their families. You know, the question that goes through my mind is, what father or mother let their daughter just go into prostitution? I find that unbelievable. And I don't know what the circumstances was. It may have been just, you know, awfully horrendous, and that was just kind of what she was forced into. And maybe they were still all a close-knit family, but that's usually not what you find with prostitution, do you? You usually don't find that in any culture. And here's the heart of Rahab realizing, you know, I don't want my father and mother. I don't want my brothers and sisters. I don't want any of their families being destroyed either. A heart change, a value change, where she said, you know, I'm going to do life differently from here on out. And I love how Rahab, as a prostitute, becomes the one that God uses. You know, a lot of us, what we'll sit around and say is, as well, you know, if you only knew how bad I've been and all the bad decisions I've made, I just don't see how God could use me. Hey, Rahab gets tons of scripture about her, not just in this passage, but guess what? Over in Hebrews chapter 12, what they call the Hall of Faith, F-A-I-T-H, it goes through this entire dialogue about what faith is, and then it starts with Abraham. And it says, by faith, Abraham did this. And we all go, oh, well, yeah, you know, man, Abraham was a great man of faith. And it says, by faith, Moses did this. And everybody goes, oh, yeah, man. By faith, Noah did this. Oh, yeah, man, he had a lot of faith. And then it says, by faith, Rahab the prostitute, Rahab makes the Hall of Faith. Are you kidding me? God puts her name like fourth on the list. You have Abraham, Moses, and I believe Noah, and then her name is mentioned. Later on, David's mentioned. Later on, Solomon's mentioned. Here is Rahab the prostitute. You're talking about sticking out. You know, you can hear people, you know, Abraham, man of faith, yeah. Moses, man of faith, yeah. Rahab the prostitute, what? Hell, what? I mean, that'll wake you up on a Sunday morning. But here's your GPS for the morning, your good practical stuff for the morning. You're one good decision away from making an impact for eternity. Do you know that? Of all your bad decisions and all the implications, and certainly there's consequences of it, Rahab would have lived through those consequences. She wouldn't say, oh yeah, all of my consequences were erased when I turned to God. That's not true. But what she did know is this. When she made that one good decision, it impacted eternity. It impacted not only her family living then, but the future of her family. Way down the line. And when I think about Rahab and the struggles that she would have had and trying to figure out what to do, man, she learned by faith, I know that that is the true God, and that's the God I want to serve. Rahab, just like what the spies promised, hey, if you'll do this certain thing, then you don't rat us out and everything else. We will make sure that you're safe when we come in. And sure enough, they did. And they made her a part of the nation. They didn't put her on the margins. They didn't say, well, now you were part of Jericho, and on top of that, you're prostitutes, so you guys stay over there, and we'll stay in here. No, no, no. They brought her in. She was now one of them. Did you know that God does that? When we begin to change our value system and when we begin to look and live for eternal things, in other words, value the things that God values. And you know what I found out? That the thing that God values the most, it's people. That's what God values. Because at the end of time, everything on this planet's going to be destroyed. Not one thing does God leave. He burns it all up. So he's not real impressed with it, okay? He's not going to, you know, oh man, I hate to burn down that church down there. It's gone. But the thing that he values and lasts and makes sure that they last are people. Let me ask you that question this morning. As you begin to live for eternity and you begin to focus in on the things that God focuses in on and you begin to value the things that God values in on, what is your value of people. You know, last week we talked about living in the moment, making sure that, you know, your relationships are right and that you spend time with people and that sort of thing. And really, this week, it's kind of the same thing. The eternal significance of another human being is huge in God's eyes, so much so that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for all of humanity when he could have just said, I'm just going to wipe him out and start over. I'm tired of it. But instead, God cared enough to send his very best because he loves us. He would rather die for you than live without you. You ever thought about that? So a lot of times when we think, oh man, you don't understand the bad things I've done and the garbage that I'm dragging along with me, and if other people knew around the church, they would have nothing to do with me. Here's what you need to know. Rahab is on the pages of Scripture. Rahab, the prostitute, is on the pages of Scripture because of her faith and because of the value change that she had. And she began to live not just, you know, this insane lifestyle, but began to say, you know, God is the supreme being. I know that that's who he is, and I want a change of lifestyle. And it wasn't a process that God said, well, you jump through a few hoops and we'll see how you do. Instantaneously, God brought her in and said, you're going to be a part of this nation. You're going to be a part of it. When you begin to live for eternity in mind, you change the way you do things. The last couple weeks, Sherry and I have been trying to figure out if we're going to remain living downtown over here on West 9th, or with the baby on the way, are we going to make a move? And that's always a traumatic thing. I hate moving. I don't know about you. That's just my number one thing. If you want to get me irritated, make me move. And God likes to irritate me, I can tell. And so we were looking at making a move to like Lakewood, and we were making an offer on this home. It was going back and forth. And while I was at the conference, you know, I'm trying to talk to the realtor and, you know, all those things that go on. And we got really close. We were within like $2,500. And I could just sense that I was not at peace. You know, it's hard for me. I don't know, maybe it may be easy for you to find God all the time. It's hard for me a lot of times. And I'm going, man, is this the right house? Are we making the right move? I mean, this will change things. And so how do we deal with this? And I just didn't have a peace about it. I was just kind of, you know, I'll be honest with you. What I really boiled it down to was I wanted a home for Josiah, but I don't know that I wanted that particular home. And that was a hard thing, you know, because we're living in a two-bedroom apartment. Some of you have been in there before. It's a nice apartment. But Josiah is going to have what I call an office/nursery, okay? He doesn't have a nursery/office because daddy is in charge, all right? Office/nursery. So we're trying to do it up, and here's this big gray filing cabinet, you know, in his nursery area. You know, it's like, hey. So it looks a little out of kilter. And so you battle this thing, as, you know, as to what should I do? What's the right thing to do? And I wrote down a couple of things that I kind of went through in my mind as I was trying to deal with it, and maybe this will kind of help you with future decisions as to, you know, do I do this or do that? I put down this. These were the four questions that I just had in my mind as I was dealing with it, because I didn't want to move and just move to make a move. I didn't want to move just so that Josiah had a room, because I don't think that's big enough. That's not living with eternity in mind. That's living with me in mind, okay? What will make me comfortable? And I want to be missional about it. And so this is the question I wrote down. Who can we share the love of Christ with if we make that move? Now, I don't know the answer to that, okay? But it's something that goes on, I think, and should go on in the heart of a believer, that whenever you make a move like that, okay, what's the mission behind this? What's the ultimate purpose? Second question was, what would our influence be in Lakewood? Is this where God would have us to move to so that we can begin to be an influence in Lakewood? That as Josiah gets older and you're in the schools and you can maybe begin to be an influence even within the schools. Number three was, what can we not give if we choose to do this? What can we not give if we choose to do this? I'll be real honest with you. I don't like debt. I stay as far away from it as possible. I would encourage you to do so. I know that reality is that that's not where most Americans live, but I would encourage you, you're going to have a hard time giving to God's kingdom if you're struggling and that the repo man's coming in 2 weeks, OK? Okay. Now, I know life throws you some curves sometimes, and you lose a job, and you didn't know that was going to happen. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the extra things that we think that we've got to have. We got to have it, and next year, you know, we're trying to find a place to put it in the attic or sell it at a garage sale, you know. Those are the type of things that I'm talking about. And I think that for my heart, what I looked at was, is, wow, man, we're going to have to put a lot into this. We're going to really have to fix some things up, and that's a lot of out-of-pocket, okay? The mortgage was about where would be okay, but all of the extra out-of-pocket, man, was going to land us dangerously low. And I was like, I'm not too sure about this thing, man. I'm not too sure. Fourth thing was, is this, can we open up our home to others? When we look at a place to live, what I start looking for is okay, can we have people in, or is the living room like 4x4, you know? And it's like, hey, you know, a little too close for comfort. I'm not saying that everybody else has to do that, but I believe in a Christian, a Christ follower, being one who's hospitable, who has people in. Doesn't mean you have them in every day. That may not be your style. I'm a people person. I can handle that. I love that. But other people may be like, okay, once a week, maybe, you know, once every couple weeks, I can handle that. But when you begin to look at your life missionally and as far as what's going to matter for eternity, it changes your value system. And we walked away from it. And I called the realtor and I said, we're not going to do this. Yesterday, I talked to him on the phone and he said, hey, man. And he didn't try to talk me into it on that day, which I was glad of because I would have gotten really angry. I don't like it when people are pushy. You know what I'm saying? I'm just like, dude, I'm 37. I can make my own decision. Yay! You know? And believe it or not. And he called me up and he said, hey, man. He said, the sellers are just really baffled by this. I mean, you all were extremely close and, you know, you'd really negotiated hard on this deal. And he said, and in my 21 years of doing this, he said, I've just never seen this before. And I said, well, I said, Tony, here's the deal, man. I was like, I didn't sense God in it. And I don't know how to explain that to you, except I just didn't sense God in it. If I don't sense God in it, I just can't do it. And he goes, well, try to explain that to me. You know, what was going on? And, you know, so I explained to him, you know, some of the things out of here. And it was a struggle for us to walk away from that. But you know something? I didn't miss it. And when I didn't miss it, I knew, okay, this was a God thing, that he was saying no to us. Now, if I'd have woken up the next morning going, oh, my goodness, you know, we should have taken it, you know, then I didn't know, okay, you know, maybe God was in this thing. But I told him, I said, here's the deal. I said, I don't get married to a home. I don't get emotionally attached to that sort of thing. And I said, and I've encouraged Sherry that as we've looked, we don't get emotionally attached to a thing. And that's why I can walk away. But if you get emotionally attached to something, and that's usually what the commercials are about, you know, what you've got is old. You need the new nano, right? Okay. You've got the old version that's 30 gigabytes. Are you kidding me? And so the whole thing is on, I got to get the new thing, man. Christmas is coming, you know. The iPhone has been like almost in half of what it normally, I got to have it. And what will happen is 6 months from now, we know that somebody else will come out with something else. And it's just, so there's this whole shell game of how can we get you emotionally attached to something. And I would just encourage you, don't go down that road. When you begin to live for eternity, it changes the way that you see things. And it changes what you value. And it changes who you are. Now, let me show you something that's just going to absolutely blow you away. This is the climactic moment. Matthew chapter 1, and you've probably never read this. And if you did, man, you were really reading the Bible. Because most people don't care about genealogies, right? Okay, there's some parts of Scripture that are like chapters long of so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. And you're like, okay, chapter 14, you know, let's head over there, you know. Because it's hard to read all that stuff. I mean, it's important, just not important to me, all right? Matthew chapter 1, now listen to this. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus, the Messiah, descendant of King David and of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez, not the baseball player that plays for the Indians, Perez. Okay, Dave, don't, different guy. Father of Perez and Zerah, their mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nahshon. Nahshon was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz. His mother was Rahab. You know what's really interesting about that entire ancestry? Usually, the only thing that's ever mentioned in Scripture is who is the daddy. Okay? It's just the way they did it. Don't take offense to it, ladies. It's just the way that they did it, okay? And they're rocking down through there. You know, you recognize a few names, and then there's some names you're like, I don't know who that is. But you recognize Abraham. Oh, wow. Now, keep reading on here. Verse 5, Salmon was the father of Boaz, his mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, his mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. King David's great-great-grandmother was a prostitute. No way. Well, let me give you a bigger one. Jesus's great-great-great-great-great-great about 20-something generations before was a prostitute named Rahab. You think Rahab knew when she made her decision? You know, I think through my lineage one day, the Messiah shall come. I don't think so. I think to this day she's in heaven and she walks around like this. In total shock. You've got to be kidding me. You know, and you know she was in heaven going, that's my boy Jesus down there. That's my boy. Rahab made an eternal decision. She'd made a lot of bad decisions, but her one good decision didn't just impact her life and didn't just impact her family's life. It impacted the future, and it impacted eternity because of who Jesus is. You're one good decision away. You're one good decision away. So no matter what the baggage is from the past, no matter if you go, oh man, I made some terrible decisions, whether it was business or life or relationships or whatever that may be, you're one good decision away from impacting your future and generations after generations after generations. But you're the one that makes the choice, and I'm the one that makes the choice. You know, when I look back to Jason and Carrie's story, it's a powerful story. You know, they were one of the few that would take the risk to move downtown and help us start a church and everything. And as he said, you know, I think in December it was still the four of us. Man, it was the four of us till February, you know. I mean, it just kept dragging on. We were like, well, we are the us four and no more church, you know. That's what we need to rename ourselves to. But here's what I know. For Jason and Carrie, as life goes on 100 years from now, they've done something that mattered. They've done something that mattered. And we have no idea what the story of Gateway will be. Have no clue. I don't know if they'll have 10 kids after this, you know, after they get rid of the cancer. Who knows? Jason's going, no way. But you know, I just wonder one day if Jason's walking around downtown Cleveland and he's 65 years old and he's at retirement, and he's got his grandkids walking around, and he's saying, see that over there? Your grandfather helped do that. What? Yeah. I was there, man. We had a horrific pastor. After he left, it went great, but the first guy was terrible. And I don't know what will happen. I can't say what will happen, but I know this much. Even if it all fell apart, even if Gateway, a year and a half from now, folded up and said, well, it just didn't work, and, you know, we went and did something else. Here's what their kids, their friends, and their grandkids will all know. Man, they took a huge risk for God. They made decisions based upon eternity, not based upon what was right in front of them. They made decisions what was best for others, not what was best for themselves. It's a huge statement. The ramifications are tremendous. And here's what I know. If God can do that with Rahab the prostitute, he can even do it with Jason. And those of you who know Jason know that this is a major miracle that it's occurring. Now, you know Carrie. I mean, she's the only good thing in that home, you know, besides the cat. And you know that it's like Carrie carries Jason. You know, if you've been around him and been friends with him, you know this, okay? I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But guess what, man? It's going to reverberate. And I would encourage you and challenge you to begin to live with eternity in mind. And you're going to have decisions like what Sharon and I have had decisions lately, and we pray about it and not know what to do. And finally, you just make your best guess and say, you know, Lord, we really are trying to have the right motivation, and this is what we think we're supposed to do. And then, as we've talked about before, that those verses in Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In other words, recognize that he's working on your behalf, and he'll direct your path. So as much pressure as you may feel that, oh my gosh, every decision I'm making is impacting eternity, if you trust in the Lord with all your heart and you don't lean to your own understanding, in other words, always going back to, well, you know, this is the way I think it needs to be done, and you don't consult other godly people and the Bible and things like that, if you really seek after God's heart, he's going to make sure that your paths go exactly the way it needs to go. So there really is no pressure. It's just a value change. And I think it's remarkable that God saw to it to make sure that everyone who ever lived knew that Jesus' probably 30 times back grandmother was a prostitute. And what that tells you is that she became part of that community, and some man saw a woman who had chosen poorly and realized she was growing towards God. And that not only God had forgiven her, but that he could too. What a choice he made. Now there's a story behind the story. Live for eternity. Live with it in mind. So everyone bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. Lord, none of us are assured. I'm certainly not assured that I will even take my next breath. You've assigned each one of us a certain number of days to live on this planet, and we will not live a day more or a day less. And so, Father, help us to make decisions with eternity in mind, not with a fretting and a pressure of, my goodness, look at all the things that I could mess up. But, Lord, help us to live in that freedom of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where if we trust in you, that even when we don't know what to do, like when Sherry and I were faced with the decision this last week of how to go about this thing, that we would realize that you're going to make our path straight. That even if we make an incorrect decision, you're going to help us to correct it. And that the incorrect decision won't be based upon sin, but it'll be just an honest mistake. And so, Father, that's the one thing I love about you, is that even in our moments of doubt and even in our moments where we're not quite sure what to do, that you look at our heart more than our decision. And that you make sure that in the end, the decision matches the heart. Father, I thank you that we can watch Jason and Carrie live this life. I don't enjoy the cancer side of the thing, and it just breaks my heart to have to watch them deal with it. But I know that you are working within them. And Lord, I know that no matter what happens over the next 40, 50 years in their life, it's a story that they're going to be able to inspire others with. It's a story that took a greater faith than what Sherry and I did, because I was called a pastor, so it makes sense that I would make a move. But for Jason and Carrie, Lord, that wasn't their call. Their call was not to pastor. Their call was to help, support, get the word out, give advice, counsel, pray. And so, Father, I just pray that through this message this morning, that whether we feel like that we have been way far away from you like Rahab was, that we would understand that one good decision can impact eternity, and that we're just one good decision away. And Lord, for others who may have said, you know, I really haven't made that bad of decisions, but maybe I haven't really focused on things that are going to last, and maybe I just needed to be awakened to that. And Lord, that you would just help us to repent, that we would see people differently, that we would see houses and cars and hobbies differently, that there are things that you want to use to further your kingdom. And so, Father, as we reflect this morning, that you would just break our hearts where we don't live with eternity in mind. Just pray all this in Jesus' name.